I'm glad you're here. I enjoy coming to this meeting, seeing old friends. I know about old men like Charles Keene, I've known forever, and Roger Green, old folks. And it's just good to be here. Dr. Bill has assigned a subject, so don't get on my case about it. I don't get any options. I just get told what to do. Feel used sometimes. But I enjoy it. I enjoy this meeting. I enjoy what Mount Abiram stands for and what it accomplishes and what it's doing in the lives of others. And being a part of it in any way that I can. I come to talk about stewardship. And I'm on a safe subject because the Bible says more about it than it does almost anything else. I was born back in Arkansas. I need to announce that. You can hold the applause. In the Great Depression, we didn't have anything at all. Didn't bother me a bit. I thought everybody was like that. Got in church, got in old Associational Baptist Church got some raising. And they had a unique philosophy. I'm almost sure their basic philosophy was that poverty was a sign of spirituality. And the less you had, the more spiritual you were. And if you had much at all, you were worldly. You know, they were pretty sure that if you got a lot of stuff, it'd make you worldly. They had an agreement with God about their pastor. Said, Lord, we want our pastor poor and humble. And if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And they did a wonderful part of that. They did a good job there. And I grew up in that kind of a philosophy. That's all I knew. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but all any of us know, somebody taught us. That gift of knowledge is not floating around out there today. And so we're taught by an act, a deed, a sermon, a song, a lesson, someone's experience. But what we know, we've been taught. So I come up in that crowd, no tithing, that kind of a thing. And had nothing, absolutely nothing. Thought I was spiritual. I began to read things in the Bible that upset what I'd been taught. Do you like it when the Bible disagrees with what you believe? I didn't like it a bit, you know. But there it was, and I had to deal with it. I met things in the Bible that I had to deal with. And it was sort of a progression. I have to confess that I was not a born giver. Very few are. I was a born taker. Came into this world squalling. I wanted something. Right? Squalled till I got it. Found out I'd get it. I squalled till I was half grown. Became a teenager and it got worse. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Then I got saved. Somebody said, that fixed it, didn't it? Help you a lot with it? You know why I got saved? I might as well confess all these things because you won't. I got saved for what I could get out of it. Don't get religious. I got saved so I could go to heaven and miss hell. Somebody said, well, I got saved because I love God supremely. You had this lying problem long? You know what love was. You know. Someone said, well, don't you love the Lord? I love him more today than I ever have. But I love him because he... When I was unlovely and unloving and uncaring, and when I could not go to where he was, he came to me. And so I got saved and enjoyed what I got out of it. Okay? But that's my nature to take. Born that way. Didn't have anything to do with it. And got in the Bible and began to read some strange things, you know, things that just didn't make much sense. I read where Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I knew better than that. I like to get stuff. Don't you? And I, you know, I may be some dumb, but I'm not plumb dumb. When I read where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, I said, well, one of us got a problem. And I knew it wasn't him. And so I had to go to work on that. I began to read my Bible. That messes up a lot of folks' preconceived ideas. And there were a series of verses that took me from a taker to a giver because of the Word of God and Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross. I'll share them with you this morning if you'll be tolerant with me. And remember, it's an assigned subject. The first verse that really began to work in my heart about what I had been taught about the poverty thing and that poverty mentality was Philippians 4:19. You'll be very familiar with it. Paul writes to that church at Philippi, that church who, by the way, had been in the habit of communicating with him concerning giving and receiving. And he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I read that and I thought, man, wouldn't it be something if that were true? What do you think? That God would supply all my need. I had to deal with that, see, because here I am a Christian and I didn't have all my needs met. And the Bible said, God said, all needs supplied. And I had to deal with it. First thing I did with it, bad spirit and all, I just stuck it right in my folks' face. And I said, look here, all needs supplied. I don't think my spirit was right. Pretty sure it wasn't. But I just wanted them to know. And they said, remember my old crowd. You don't believe what they said. I said, the Bible says all needs supplied. They said, well, you better be sure you know the difference between your needs and your wants. I thought I had found a mind-expanding, faith-stretching promise of God, and they want to nitpick about needs and wants. Some of you know my crowd. Some of you are my old crowd. They said, well, be sure you always remember the difference between your needs and your wants. Well, like, okay, they're going to concede. God won't let you starve to death, but don't you dare want anything. And I couldn't understand that real well. See, I didn't know much of the Bible, but I knew that the most backslidden crowd that ever existed, I suppose, in recorded history anyway, God's people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and God supplied every need they had. Is that right? Every need supplied. Well, he'd do that for a backslider. You don't reckon he'd got something better than that for somebody who'd make him the apple of their eye, do you? You reckon? Yeah, it's just hard to fathom. My wife and I, we have a daughter who is an antique in every sense of the word. She's old and she's antique-y. But from the time the child was born, her mother and I took care of every need she had. We fed her. We educated her. We took care of her medical needs, gave her the piano lessons. I bought her dresses and shoes and hats and purses. And I never got a bit of joy out of any of that. That's just what you do. If you are responsible for bringing somebody into this world, then if you have an ounce of integrity, you are responsible to provide the needs of that person until they can take care of their own needs. And so I took care of her needs. I didn't enjoy that a whole lot. Every once in a while, her mom would find something the child wanted. And if we could get that far, I got real tickled about that. I enjoyed that. I liked getting her things she wanted. And the reason is that she's my daughter. And I'm her father. No big deal there, you know. But here this crowd wanted to argue about, you better be sure you know the difference between your needs and your wants. So the Lord helped me a little bit, And I got to move away from that needs thing. See, needs, that's just the bottom layer. That's bottom line. All needs supplied. But the next verse that really helped my slow Arkansas thinking was in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. Now, right in the middle, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as you well know, is the longest continual discourse in the Bible on giving. Some folks try to divide up chapter 8 and chapter 9 and make one faith giving and one grace giving. I don't have a bit of problem with that. But it's just two continued chapters on giving. And right in the toward the end of those two continued chapters on giving, speaking to those folks now who have moved from that just trusting God for their needs and maybe just operating on that tithe, he's bumped it up now to a crowd that's moved into the giving thing. They've left that tithe far behind. You know, every honest, informed Christian is a tither. And amen's just rolled across the building. It may be that you've never been informed, so I'm going to help you with that. Quote, the tithe is the Lord's. And in the Bible, you never find the word give associated with the tithe. You find the word bring and brought. They brought the tithe, or you are to bring the tithe. All you can do with the tithe is bring it from your house to God's house. Undesignated. No strings attached. Dumbest thing a fellow can ever do is get mad at the preacher and say, I'll teach him a lesson. I'm going to designate my tithe. You made two serious mistakes. Number one, it's not your tithe. It's God's tithe. And therefore, if you start designating it, you're stealing. You're welcome. So every honest, informed Christian is a tither. Now, you have now been informed. You can deal with that other one on your own. Have you forgotten what it was? Yeah, you could be a crook. I don't know why I looked at you, Bill. You do give, don't you? Yes, sir. He's all right. And he's my friend. He was till that happened. All right. But we need to understand it. You just bring it to the house of God. And then we get down to the giving part, and the good stuff starts then, you know. And we find out from God what he would have us to give. And so we need to understand that. So you come to that giving context there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and get to verse 12 in chapter 9. And it says, for the administration of this service, supply not only the want of the saints. And he bumps it up from need to want. And it seems to be a general progression there that God wants to do things for us that go beyond just keeping us alive. See, God's not really in this business of keeping us in poverty and just barely alive so we'll be glad when we get to heaven. There are going to be other things make us glad about getting to heaven. And we ought to enjoy this life down here. So some fellows just have a bad life mentality. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, said, trust not in uncertain riches. That's the only problem with money, it's just uncertain. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who hath given thee richly all things to enjoy. That last part just boggles some Baptist minds, that enjoy part. Y'all are the grumpiest bunch I've preached to in a long time. I just want to announce it to you. I'm not the one that cut your break short. That was Dr. Bill. Take it out on him. Help me through this and we'll get out of here. All needs supplied. Want of the saints. My favorite verse, I guess, still is Psalm 37, verse 4. You've got it marked up in your Bible. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that'd really be a kick in the head if that were true, wouldn't it? And he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, what an amazing statement that God in heaven is concerned enough with me to tell me that he'll give me the desires of my heart. Somebody said, but preacher, what if I desired the wrong thing? Oh, you missed the first part of the verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now that's the King James Version. You want to hear the Texas Version? The reversion? Here it is. Don't miss it. You give me the desires of my heart, and I'll delight in you. But see, God's a gentleman. He said, you go first. You delight in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. See, it's sort of a participating for prosperity thing. You delight in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And then you keep going. There's a verse over in Psalm 36, I think. I want to show you, and then I want to just read it to you. I don't want to say nothing else, but it's in Psalm 35. It's verse 27. Listen carefully to it. It's quite interesting. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, listen to this, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. What does God have pleasure in? What did the Bible say he had pleasure in? The prosperity of his servant. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? You're going to have to kind of deal with it. I mean, you meet verses like that, you really need to deal with it. See, God, everything God does, he does for his honor and glory. And you and I are just the beneficiaries of it. And so when you and I line our life up with God, honest with the tithe, liberal with our offerings, then it pleasures God to prosper us because of that. He doesn't prosper us to raise our standard of living. He prospers us to raise our standard of giving. And that brings honor to God. And he's very plain about it. You know, he hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, time's almost gone, and that's the introduction, so I'm not going to get through. I haven't finished a sermon in the last 35 years, so I don't guess it'll bother me. Here's the deal. Those are promises of God. Needs, wants, desires. Promise of God. Good as John 3:16. But from the human side, there's always those who have problems with those promises. I mean, the reason I know is because they tell me they do. And they'll start something like this. Well, preacher, I know what you're saying. I know what you're reading out of the Bible. But here's the deal. I've been saved 25 years, 30 years, 10 years. I tithe. And nothing like you're talking about there has ever happened to me. La-di-da. Have you noticed how quickly almost all of us are to fault the promises of God based on our personal experiences? And if we hadn't experienced it, it can't be. That's done. That's like me walking in this beautiful building and finding the light switches wherever they might be, and it's dark in the building, and I hit the light switches, and the lights don't come on. Well, I'm such a brilliant person, I immediately analyze the problem and deduct the conclusion. And I say to myself, self, I've known it all the time. Old Ben Franklin was a fool, and electricity is a failure. And so, if you'll pardon the expression, I'm standing there in the darkness, cussing the dark. And my electrician friend comes in and said, how's what you're doing standing around in the dark? I said, you of all people ought to know. He said, what do you mean? I said, I mean electricity is a failure. He said, oh, no. Electricity is a proven principle. I said, oh, no. Listen, look, dummy. It don't work. He said, get your flashlight and follow me. He leads me through these catacombs somewhere back there and comes to what he calls a breaker box. He said, you see the door? I said, He said, open it. I opened the little door. He said, push it back. I do. He said, you see the rows of switches? I said, uh-huh. He said, see the one with the red showing? I said, uh-huh. He said, push it over all the way, hold it, and push it back. I do. He said, follow me. We come back out. He said, now hit the light switch. I hit the light switch, and lo and behold, the lights come on. And I have to say to my electrician friend, you mean I've been standing around all this time cussing the darkness, and the problem's on my end? Look, when you come to a promise of God and you have not experienced it, don't fault the promise. The principle is good. The principle is a proven principle. And you do what God says, and God will always do what he said he'd do. And we need not, and I understand, they say, well, that's not really what I meant. What I meant was, you preaching things like that, and the best Christian I ever knew, you know where they're going now, don't you? I mean, I'm talking about somebody that loves God in a way you could never think about loving God. Someone who is such a gentleman and has lived such an exemplary life. And it's not, preacher, that he doesn't have his desires. It's that, are his wants. It's that there have been times in his life when he didn't even have his needs met. Now, what are you going to do with that? Well, I'm not going to do anything with it because it happens, doesn't it? All that does is beg the question. If God said, I'll see to your wants, I'll give you your needs, I'll supply the desires of your heart. The question is not whether this great gentleman has those things. The question is, why doesn't he? Is that not good analytical truth? If God said that and he doesn't have it, why doesn't he? See, it's not based on how much you love God. No, no. You can't operate from that. And it's not based really on how much God loves you. Because there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. And thank the Lord for the other side of the coin. That's not anything you can do to make him love you any less. But God blesses us as we obey the principles of his word and do what he said do. And maybe somewhere in that good Christian's life, he missed the principles of biblical prosperity. Now, not the Joy Boys philosophy of seed sowing. You know, they'll mess you up. Seed sowing that you hear, you know, send me $100 and you'll get $1,000 back. I heard about a fellow that somehow got on one of their lists, and he got a letter from one of the boys, and they said, you send me $100 before the 10th of the month, you'll receive $1,000 back almost immediately as you plant this seed. And he said, I wrote him back and said, if that be true, you send me the 100 and you get the 1,000. Said he never heard from him again. I don't understand. But seed sowing is something you do to get something in return. Biblical giving is something you do out of love and obedience to God. And you do get a return because he said give and it shall be given unto you. But receiving is not the motive for giving. It's the result of giving. The poorest motive in the world to give is so you can get something. The only pure motive for giving is our love for God and our choice as a result of that. And they say, well, okay, maybe so. But here's what you don't understand. Preacher, you see it on television every night on those infomercials and those little starving babies, and they show them over there, and it's a fact. And they talk about how many hundreds will die tonight of starvation, and you preaching things like that, what are you going to do with that? I'm not going to do anything with that either because that's happening too. Same problem. Those third world countries are not operating according to the principles of God's word. And when they start doing that, see, God's not a God of shortages. He's a God of more than enough. And there'll be plenty. And they have all these different little arguments, you know, that they want to go through. The classic one, and boy, I'm pressed. The classic one is when somebody tells you, well, preacher, you're over there in Psalm 37:4 and Psalm 35, and that's an Old Testament. I'm always shocked when they tell me that. I get lost sometimes, don't know where I'm at. And that's in the Old Testament. And he said, you're taking the promises to Abraham and his seed and trying to apply them to us today. See, that my old crowd, if they didn't like something they read in the Bible, they'd just dispensationalize it, send it back. But the Bible says this stuff given for an example to us. And they say, no, that's a promise to Abraham and his seed, and you can't bring that over. Look in Galatians 3, and I'll hush right quick. And you say, thank the Lord for that. Galatians chapter 3, please. Let's answer that last objection. Let the book answer it. And we'll be ready for Dr. Bill and Brother Steve to receive their offering. Said, all that good stuff, that's a promise to Abraham and his seed. And it does aggravate me a little bit that people, and I'm very much pro-Jew, pro-Israel, not going to change. But to think that God would do something under the law for a people that he won't do under grace for his people is a stretch. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us. Now, let's go back to the garden. God created the world. His first evaluation, you remember his first evaluation of his creation? That's good. You remember his second evaluation, Romans 3, none good. That's good, none good. Something chaotic happened between now that's good and there's no good. And you know the story. You know it well. But when he looked down and said, that's good, amazing thing. There was that garden that we like to refer to as like paradise. All needs, wonderful, wonderful thing. And just a blessed place. And then sin came. And with the sin came the curse. And every mother's child was born then headed for hell. Right? Born with sin nature. Didn't get a vote on it. Didn't get a choice. Going headed for hell. Hell. And it's an amazing thing. Cursed. So when I was born, no choice, just like you. I was born, headed for hell, sinner by nature. Got old enough, sinner by choice, on my way to hell. Nothing I could do about it on my own. But then the Bible said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Therefore, if I'll do what the Bible says in relation to Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross, I don't have to go to hell. Not based on intelligence or ability, based on nothing but Christ and Christ alone. I don't have to go to hell. I've been redeemed from the curse. All right, so we go back to the garden. When he looked down there and said, now that's good, was there anything in there that even slightly resembled poverty? Let me answer that for you. No. It's all needs supplied. Poverty is not a sign of spirituality. Poverty is a result of the curse. I'd like some grunt somewhere on that. Therefore, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if I'll do what the Bible says in relation to biblical stewardship, I don't have to live in poverty. Not based on my abilities, nor any of that, but again, based on Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross. Amen. Do my own amen. Well, I got to hasten along. I'm trying to get down here to something. Look at verse 14. Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the who? I are one of those. But it doesn't come on the Gentiles indiscriminately. Look at it. It comes through Jesus Christ. Now come on to verse 16, because this is the one you didn't think I'd read. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, period. Say, see what I told you, preacher? I told you that's a promise to Abraham and his seed. Okay, you're right. Now, the intelligent person ought to really want to know who that is. I'm not going to throw something away if I got a chance at it. Contextually, you can come right on down to verse 29. We'll get it all answered. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, possess it. I am his, he is mine. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is that all right? Look here. Pure seed of Abraham. Say, man, you sure don't look like it. I got a change coming. Pure seed of Abraham. Not one more time. Based on one thing and one thing alone. That's Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross. Now, what you and I need to do, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to start rehearsing truth and quit rehearsing our circumstances. I got to where I hardly ever ask a Baptist how they're doing. Because they're going to rehearse their circumstances. You know, I called a fellow, oh, it's been years now, but I shall never forget. And I said, hey, man, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to take the flu. I said, good luck. You know, I try not to take it. Talked to another one time, said, what you doing? I said, just killing time. Man, that's suicide by degrees. Crazy. Well, take today and relish it and enjoy what God's given and rehearse truth. You know, how you know, man, I'm just about to go under. I'm broke as a hatchet. I don't know where my next dollar's coming from. See, now somebody's lying. If you save, you are God one lying, and I got it in the book, God can't lie, so you ought to quit lying. The book says all needs supplied, wants supplied, desires of your heart supplied, and you're going around mulligrubbing but you don't have anything. Don't know. You know what, I hate to get off on this stuff, but when it comes by, if I don't get it, when it comes by, it never come back. I'll forget what I was about to say, but I got this right now. You know, I talk to a lot of preachers, and I'm thankful for it, and I love preachers, most of them. I like some of them. I endure some of them. I'm talking about good guys. Good guys. Y'all leave me alone and I'll get through. And they'll say, you know, here's what God wants me. I know what God wants me to do. I know this is God's will. And if we had the money, we'd do it. Now to me, that's committing spiritual suicide there. That God has revealed to you what he wants you to do and he won't take care of it for you. And they sit right there and let the church die knowing what God wants them to do, unwilling to do it because they don't have any money. God pays for what he orders. And we need just by faith to start confessing truth. And see, what he's confessing is his bank account. Truth. Next time somebody asks you how you're doing, confess truth. Try it like this. Oh, my God's right now supplying all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the truth. You say, well, it don't feel like it. It's not my feeling. It's my faith. And we just need to understand it, and I just need to shut up, and I know it. But listen, God's a good God. He's good all the time. Our circumstances ought not dictate how we act or how we react. You live long enough, you'll have some bad circumstances. God just as good in your worst circumstance as he is in your best circumstance. And his word is true all the way through. Thank you, preacher.